evening worship service. Just a quick reminder of some announcements. Monday evening, the Northern Presbytery monthly prayer time on Zoom at 7:30. Then Wednesday evening is a session meeting at 8:00 in the church hall. Next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school at 11 a.m. There are communion service then at 12 noon and the Thanksgiving service at 7:30. So those are the announcements. We'll join together in the worship of God this evening. We come to him in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we come to you this evening with thanksgiving, and we acknowledge, O Lord, your daily blessings that you extend towards us. And we thank you that today has been no exception. We praise you for the Lord's Day with which we begin the week. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of meeting together in public worship. We ask now that you will help us as we gather again for our evening worship time. And we praise you, Lord, for what we were thinking about earlier, about the life of the Lord Jesus and the way that he faced his death and all that was involved in that for him. We pray that you'll continue to bless us as we think again of our Savior and of what he was like prior to the time of his death, the ways in which he demonstrated his great power and his miracles that pointed to his identity as being indeed the very Son of God. We pray for your blessing upon your word, that you will use it for good in our lives. And we ask now for your help in this time of worship. We pray for forgiveness for all our sins. And we pray, Lord, that you would work among us through your sovereign Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We read from God's Word this evening from the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, turning to chapter 6 of John's Gospel, page 943 in our church Bible. I want to read from the beginning of this chapter. John 6, and reading from verse 1, this is the Word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And we end our reading there at that verse in John chapter 6. In the previous chapter in John's gospel, Jesus has been speaking to some Jews, and they wanted to have him put to death because they believed that Jesus was claiming that he was equal with God, and so he was. And one of the proofs that Jesus gave to them to demonstrate that he was who he claimed to be was the works that he was doing. And in the very next chapter, we find two great works of the Lord Jesus, two great miracles that Jesus did within a very short space of time, two great miracles that demonstrated that he truly was the Son of God as he claimed to be. There is the feeding of the 5,000, and then there is Jesus walking on the water, walking on the sea. Well, I want to think, first of all, about Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is probably the best known of all the miracles of Jesus. It's the only one that's found in all four of the gospel accounts. Verse 4 indicates that it took place at a time when the Passover was near. And this is probably the year before that Passover when the Lord Jesus was put to death. So we're thinking about what was happening a year before Jesus was crucified. A year can change a lot. And there's a big difference between what Jesus was doing at near Passover time 1 year and what he would be doing a year later around the same time. Now, we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the details of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And I don't intend to go over the story and things that you know well. But I do want to state the obvious, because in the days in which we live, it's often necessary to state the obvious. And the obvious that I'm referring to is that this was a miracle. In our days, all sorts of efforts are made to explain away the miracles that are in the scriptures. And one of the ways in which people have sought to explain this miracle goes along these lines, that Jesus was such a compelling teacher that people just got thoroughly engrossed with what he was saying. And he could hold an audience and they would just listen and listen and listen and drink in what he was saying. And this is what happened, the theory goes. They had just forgotten about their stomachs. And then a young boy who hasn't forgotten about his stomach, he gets out the lunch that he has brought with him. And then other people notice that he's brought his lunch out, and they remember how hungry they actually are. And so they all get their lunches out too. But then with time, the story changes and develops, and it becomes a miracle, but it was no miracle at all. Well, that's the kind of things that people come up with. That's the kind of thing that people teach at theological colleges where people are being trained for ministry. And it's amazing the things that people come up with rather than believing what it actually says in the text. And it's not that it's only found in one place in the scriptures. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But people who don't want to believe the Bible, they would prefer to come up with their own explanations rather than accept what is written. And John was there. John saw it happening before his own eyes. John tells us what happened. Matthew was there. He saw it happening. He handled the food himself. And Matthew or John don't tell us that this was just an ordinary thing that happened. This is a miracle. Mark and Luke indicate that this is a wonderful miracle. How Jesus was able to take 5 little bread rolls and 2 little fish, and he is able to feed 5,000 men with that paltry amount of food. And everybody had enough to eat. They didn't want any more. And then when they gathered up the pieces at the end, there was more at the end than there was at the start. Now that is a miracle, and nothing other than a miracle. And every miracle is there for a purpose. And sadly, this miracle of Jesus is sometimes reduced to meaning nothing more than it's a good thing to share your lunch. Well, that wasn't what the people at the time took out of it. That wasn't what they were talking about, having been a part of that great miraculous provision. In John 6, verse 14, we're told that those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And they knew that this was a miracle. They knew that something wonderful and inexplicable had happened in their presence, and they were right. And they were talking among themselves, and they were saying, "This man is the prophet. We were told that there would be a prophet who would come into the world." And they're referring away back to what Moses said about 1,500 years earlier. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And Moses tells of a great future prophet to come. And Jesus is this prophet. And these men are discussing it and saying, well, surely he must be the one. But we don't find that Jesus praises them for these words about him, because Jesus knows what's in their hearts, and he knows that their thoughts are not in line with the will of God. Verse 15 says that Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, and he didn't want that, so he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And these Jews who had been listening to all that Jesus was saying were so impressed by what they saw him doing. They were looking for a political deliverer in their day. And that's what people are always looking for, some politician who will really, really make a difference. And they wanted a king of their own. They were Jewish nationalists. They didn't like being dominated by a much bigger force, the Romans. They wanted to have authority within their own land. They wanted freedom from the rule of Rome, just like in our day, the United Kingdom wanted to be free from the European Union, and the SNP want to be free from English tyranny. Or maybe it's Northern Irish tyranny, I can't remember. That's what the Jews wanted. They wanted someone to set them free. They wanted a great political deliverer. But that wasn't what Jesus had come to do. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus says in John 18, 36, that his kingdom is not of this world. But the crowds at the time, they recognized that a great miracle had been done among them. And they were right in recognizing that this miracle showed that the man who had done it was someone very special indeed. But they were wrong in their conclusions about how this man should use the powers that he had. Later in the chapter, Jesus indicates that the miracle was meant to point to him as being the very bread of life. And he develops that later in this chapter. But the crowds didn't want a Jesus who was the bread of life. And they withdrew from him when he told them what his mission was. Jesus had an agenda from God, and he wasn't going to follow anyone else's agenda. They wanted him to be their political deliverer, and that wasn't the mission of Jesus. So we have the great miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, a truly wonderful thing. It wasn't too difficult for Jesus to do that. The disciples couldn't see how it could be done, but it was done. They saw it done. They distributed the food. They gathered it up at the end. They knew that this was a great miracle. And that great miracle then is followed very quickly afterwards by another great miracle, where we see Jesus walking on water. This is just a few hours later. The disciples had set off across the lake to go to Capernaum, but Jesus wasn't with them. Jesus was still up on the mountain praying. And the disciples found that as they made their journey across the lake, that the going was tough. There was a strong wind that was blowing, and the waters began to get very rough. And then another great miracle took place. And they were halfway across, 3 or 4 miles along in their journey, and there they saw Jesus coming near to their boat, and he was walking on the water. And John never forgot that. He remembered it. And they were terrified, John says. Matthew, in his account, says that they thought for a time that they were seeing a ghost. But it was Jesus. And Jesus told them to not be afraid. And they took him into the boat. And John tells us that immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading to. So this is a great miracle. Here are the disciples struggling to get the boat to go in the right direction. The wind is rising, the water is getting rougher. But there is Jesus walking on the surface of the water. And he has walked 3 or 4 miles to where they are. It's a miracle. John is telling us that this is a miracle. Matthew tells us that it's a miracle. And Mark tells us of this miracle also. But in our day, people try to explain this away as being no miracle at all. And one of the explanations that's given is that Jesus wasn't actually walking on the water. It just looked as if Jesus was walking on the water. And in fact, he was walking on a sandbar. Now, would there have been a sandbar that extended 3 or 4 miles out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee? That's a very deep sea. It's not a sea, it's a lake, but it's deep. And Jesus wasn't walking on a sandbar. He was walking on the water. It wasn't a calm water surface that he was walking on, that it could look as if he was walking in the water, but he wasn't really. Now, the water was rough, but Jesus was walking on the surface of the water. Jesus could do that because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the creator of the water, and the water does whatever Jesus tells the water to do. For Jesus, it was a stroll in the park. It was a miracle. The Lord had done amazing things with water in the past. He had opened the Red Sea to bring his people out of Egypt. He had stopped the flow of the River Jordan to lead his people into the Promised Land. But here, Jesus just walks on the surface of the water. And he shows that he's in control of that which he had made. This is a great miracle. And this speaks to us of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if you're trusting in this Lord Jesus today as your Savior, you should take heart from these great miracles of Jesus. These miracles show us that for Jesus, all things are possible. And if you don't yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the things that you can't imagine, the changes that you can't envisage could ever come into your life, those things are not too hard for Jesus to accomplish. If you have Jesus present in your life, it makes all the difference. Jesus was with the disciples there when the crowds were there. Jesus was with the disciples when he came to them in the boat. And Jesus with them made all the difference. And the Lord was able to take in the feeding of the 5,000 very small resources and they went a very long way. And the things that are impossible for us with what we have are not impossible for the Lord Jesus. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000. We see Jesus walking on the water. And this is the Jesus who a year later would not resist in any way when he was arrested, when he was put on trial, when the soldiers were mocking him and humiliating him. He still had that great power, but he did not use it to avoid his death. We see Jesus in his miracles of feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. And then I also want to speak about Jesus speaking to sign seekers. The next day, the people that Jesus had fed, who were still over on the other side of the lake, they realized that there was no boat that Jesus could have left in. But there was also no sign whatsoever of Jesus. And they themselves came back across the sea in various boats. And when they found the Lord Jesus on the Capernaum side of the Sea of Galilee, they say to him in verse 25, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Well, that was a good question. How come? How does this make sense that you're over at this side, but there wasn't any boat that would have enabled you to get from one side to the other? So how could this be? Now, here's an opportunity for Jesus to tell them what actually happened, that he had actually walked across the sea, and that he had caught the boat halfway across, and then suddenly they were where they wanted to be. Jesus could have told them how he had stilled the waters and the great thing that he had done, but he doesn't do that at all, because Jesus wasn't interested in stirring up their interest in him as a miracle worker. And so he doesn't give them the explanation. He doesn't answer their question. And instead, he tells them what he knows their true motives to be. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And Jesus is saying, look, I know that you're not really interested in the signs that I perform. You're just hoping that he'll do it again, that there'll be another free lunch for them in it. And then Jesus proceeds to tell them that they need to think about things far more important in life than food. Verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." But he says, "Instead, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life." And where does it come from? He says, "Which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So Jesus is teaching here that we're not to pour our life energies into things that we can't keep. And, well, that is what most people do. Most people do pour their life energies into things that they're not going to be able to hold on to. Things that they'll maybe have for a while, but they'll not have for eternity. People live generally for things that aren't going to last. Jesus says there's better things to live for. And Jesus says that we should work for the things that are eternal. And the things that are eternal are the things that Jesus himself gives. J.C. Ryle comments on this, and he says, "We must labor in the use of all appointed means. We must read our Bible like men digging for hidden treasure. We must wrestle earnestly in prayer, like men contending with a deadly enemy for life. We must take our whole heart to the house of God and worship and hear like those who listen to the reading of a will. We must fight daily against sin, the world, and the devil, like those who fight for liberty and must conquer or be slaves. Jesus tells us to work for the things that endure. And those who are listening to him, they pick up on Jesus' use of this word, work, and they ask him a question in verse 28. The question is, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus gives a simple but wonderful answer to that question. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is it, that you believe in him whom he sent. And this was the thing that they needed most of all. They needed to believe in the one that God had sent into their midst, the one who was feeding people miraculously, the one who was walking on water. If there's one thing that God wants of people, if there's one thing that we're to do for God, it is to believe. To believe in his Son, his only begotten Son, the only Savior that he will ever send into this world. That's what God wants from us. That's the work he's looking for. If you do nothing else in life, do this thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, the scriptures teach us that faith is the gift of God. But here the emphasis is that we need to do this work. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can believe in Jesus for us. Now we don't save ourselves by our work of believing, but the work that God requires is that we believe in Jesus, our Savior, and it's through the good works of Christ that we're saved. But we have to believe that he is the one who saves by his good works. Commentator William Hendrickson uses the illustration of a tall oak tree. That's what you would have, William, if you hadn't left your oak trees in those pots. You would have big, tall oak trees now. And Hendrickson compares the roots of the tree to faith. And the roots of a tree do an amazing amount of work. The roots draw the water and the minerals from the soil to nourish the tree. But the roots don't produce the water, and the roots don't produce the minerals. They receive them as a free gift. And Hendrickson writes, similarly, the work of faith is the work of receiving the gift of God. Faith is receiving the gift of God. But that is the work that God requires. That's what Jesus says. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And here were the very people that had Jesus among them. They saw him in the flesh, and they saw the signs that he was doing. And yet, these people weren't ready to believe in Jesus. And we find that after what Jesus has just done, that they say, well, what sign are you going to give us so that we might believe in you? That's what they're saying in verse 30. What are you going to do that will convince us that we should really believe in you? And they even have the nerve to make a little bit of a suggestion in verse 31. They say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they had seen Jesus multiply earthly bread. That was a miracle. And now they're suggesting maybe he could bring down bread from heaven. And if they saw the bread coming down from heaven, well, that would be a sign that they would really have to take seriously. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus doesn't give them what they ask for. And he tells them that it's the wrong kind of bread that they're interested in. And Jesus says, most assuredly, verse 32, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is speaking of himself. Jesus is saying, look, here's the bread that you really need. Here's the true bread that comes down from heaven. And Jesus is the one who is the true bread of God. And he's the one who gives life to the world. Jesus is the one that we need in order to have life. It's not miracles that we need, but it's Jesus himself that we need. Having bread and having more bread and having more bread, that bread would perish, and the people who would eat it would also perish. Now, what these people needed was to believe that Jesus really had come from heaven, that he really was the Son of God, and they needed to put their faith in him. And so it is with us also. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe in the Jesus who fed the 5,000, the Jesus who walked on water, and the Jesus who went to the cross and rose from the dead, and all that the Bible teaches us about the Lord Jesus, because that is the real Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the bread of God. He is the one we need. He is the bread of life. And we need to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the spiritual food that we need. Everything else in the Bible was leading towards the coming of Jesus, who is the true bread of God. And what comes after the Gospels is explaining how great Jesus was and how important his ministry was. It all centers, the whole scriptures center upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread of God. This is what we need. This is what those people needed who were there and saw the miracles with their own eyes, and yet they weren't really getting it. And they weren't believing in Jesus. And it was something else, something much smaller that their hearts were set upon. And so it is in our day. People have their hearts set upon different things. Some people live for their possessions. Some are interested in political power. Some are just pleasure seekers. And all of these things, they just aren't enough, and they aren't going to last. And Jesus is what we really need, the true bread of God. So let us be content with the Jesus that we have in the Scriptures. There is no other Jesus. There's nothing else that God has to offer to us. In Christ is the very thing that we need. And the work that God wants us to do is to simply believe. Believe in this wonderful Savior and rejoice in the wonderful Savior that we have. Jesus Christ is the true bread of God. Amen. Well, we turn now to God in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord in heaven, we praise you for the wonderful miracles of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for how these things are recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we praise you, O God, for them. We pray, Lord, for those who don't want to believe that there can be such a thing as miracles, and who always seek to explain them away as something less than a miracle. And Lord, we pray that you will help them to see that 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 is not the case, and that Jesus was able to do things that we can't explain, but because he is altogether greater than we are. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for our small-mindedness, and forgive us, O Lord, for how we fail to do that very work that you require in believing in your Son. Lord, forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us for the times when we forget about the reality of Jesus as the great Savior of his people. Help us, O Lord, to trust in him day by day, to believe that he who promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we pray, O God, that we will look for his presence and believe that he will be with us by his Spirit. We praise you for today. We thank you, Lord, for every truth that you've reminded us of. And help us, Lord, to look to the future as those who believe and as those who are trusting in the Savior. Lord, we pray for our missionaries and their labors. We pray for those working on mainland Europe. And we remember they work in Nantes. We pray for them as they've made application for permission for a new church building. We pray that that will get the go-ahead and that the work can commence on that. And we pray that that project itself will be something that you will use greatly in their witness. And we pray that it will create many, many opportunities in the future. We pray that you would overcome all the obstacles that there are, and we pray that this will be something of great encouragement. We pray also for the work in Malaga in Spain. We pray for the Barracals there. We ask, Lord, for them that you will help them in their efforts to reach people with the gospel message. And Lord, we pray for the Spanish people people who have had many difficult things to cope with in recent times. And Lord, we pray that people will be open to the message of life that is there in the Scriptures. We pray that they will know that the things that they have been looking to haven't provided answers. And Lord, we pray that there'll be an openness to hearing the word of life. Lord, we ask that you will strengthen your cause there, and that there can be a solid future for that work, and that many Spanish people in time will hear and will believe, and will become those who will reach their fellow countrymen and women with the good news. We pray, Father, for the legal challenge that's been made to the Northern Ireland Secretary of State. And we pray for that matter in the courts. We pray that it can be dealt with quickly, that the outcome of that can be known. And if it's possible that the Secretary of State is not allowed to take abortion powers into his own hands, we pray that that would be seen quickly. And we pray, O Lord, that that will turn out for much good, and that these things can be dealt with at Stormont rather than being imposed by Westminster. We pray, Lord, for your mercies in that whole matter. We pray for those who seek to witness outside the abortion clinics, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless that witness, that there will be people who will think again, and we pray that there will be lives that will be spared. And Lord, we ask for your mercies in the saving of life. We think, Lord, of the church camps that normally take place during the summertime, and we pray for decisions that will have to be made in the coming weeks about what will be done this year. We pray that there may be further changes in regulations that will allow meaningful gatherings of young folk. And we pray that this will be something that would be a real blessing to young folk with not having been able to gather together last summer. We pray that this year there will be some kind of camp gatherings, and we pray that that will be something that you'd be pleased to use greatly in the lives of young folk. And we pray for our young folk and all that they've missed out on in so many different ways. We pray that you, O Lord, would be at work in their lives, and that although there are things they've missed out on, we pray that there'll be important lessons that they've learnt. And we pray, O God, that you will strengthen the faith of young folk and help them, O Lord, to have a faith that makes a difference in coping with life. And we pray that you will bless their witness, and that people will be able to see that it does make a difference to believe in Jesus, and to know that this life isn't all that there is. We pray, Father, for your working. We ask, O Lord, that you would be extending your kingdom throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, for the building of your church. We ask that in many different lands, speaking many different languages, that there will be people being brought to faith in the Lord Jesus and joined with others who already believe. We pray for encouragements for your people. We pray, Lord, for strengthening of your cause. We ask, Lord, for the political situation here in Northern Ireland. We pray for the situation with two of the political parties now having the need for a new leader. And we pray, Lord, that you would overrule in this and bring about your good purposes in and through it. And we pray that we will be able to believe, O Lord, that you're greater than all the affairs of men, and that you can do whatever you wish among the nations of the earth and whatever you see as being right and fitting. And Lord, we do pray that you will help us to look to you in all the things that we have to deal with in life. And may we find in your word the wisdom we need, and may we find through your spirit the courage and the strength that we need for life. Lord, hear our prayers, and continue to work among us for your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise from Psalm 46. We sing from the beginning of the psalm, the first six stanzas, and the tune is Petersham, number 186. God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble our sure aid. Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid. And the last stanza, number 6, that we sing, the Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge, strong and sure. And the Lord is the Lord of hosts. He is the one of almighty strength, and we can have confidence in him. The fourth stanza says, God is within the midst of her. Unmoved, she stands always. And God will surely grant her help at dawning of the day. And the Lord is ready and able to give the help that we'll need. Whatever the help might be, he is the one who is our sure aid. Let us sing his praise then. We remain seated to sing the first six stanzas, the tune 186. And after the singing then, I'll close and the benediction.
God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble our sure aid. Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid. The mountains fall into the seas, the troubled waters roar, and the in the midst of her, and moved she stands always, and God will surely grant her help at dawning of the day. The nations rage, the kingdoms moved, and when the earth had heard the mighty voice that he sent out, it melted at his word. The Lord of hosts sits on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge strong and sure.
Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.